Apostle Paul in Romans 1 said that I long to see you that I may impart to you some gift. That is that we may be mutually edified. Right? We've been given things. Each one in this room has been given things by the Holy Spirit if you're in Christ in order to encourage one another, to give faith and power through their sad times, mad times, bad times, frad times, so that God will be glorified in all things to whom belongs the glory. That is the first step in helping one another, is encouraging one another. So in counseling, I don't want you to think, how many of you think of the word counseling as a bad thing? See all those hands up? Yeah. The world says that this is what counseling is. Who wants to go to counseling? But biblical encouragement, there's some important points in biblical encouragement. And that is that it mirrors the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you're writing this down, I'd like you to think about these things. The Holy Spirit, does He pray for us? Yes. Romans 8, He intercedes for us, right? So encouragers pray for one another. In the church, we're to pray for one another, right? What else does the Holy Spirit do? He gives us, He's present with us, is He not? He's present with us to give us strength. And so encouragers in the church are present with one another, and they're prayerful with one another. This is mirroring the glories of the Holy Spirit. He has given us, He shared with us the work of encouragement that He Himself is the source of, that connects to Jesus, so that through us we can pray for each other and extend His ministry. We can be present with one another and extend His ministry to each other. And then here's another thing the Holy Spirit does. Does He provide a positive perspective? Think about that a minute. Doesn't He always say, there's hope? Does not the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the encourager, the divine encourager, give us hope? There's thousands of promises in the Word. And so if you're going to learn to encourage people when they're sad, what promise would you give them? What would you pray for them? How would you be present in their life? See, these are all things that we overlook the necessity of that. But this is how we mirror and encourage one another from the Holy Spirit. So when we think of the promises of someone who's sad, Romans 8:28, you could probably say it, some of you. And we know that God in all things causes them to work together for the good of those who love Him. Or let's say someone that's mad, someone that's very angry about something. And they're upset, maybe they've been lied about. Maybe they've been taken advantage of in some ways. Maybe they've been hurt by somebody. They're angry. What's a promise that can help them? How can I be present in their life and give them a positive perspective through a promise so that they'll persevere in that? How about this one? 1 Peter chapter 5. This is what it says. It's an amazing verse. Verse 6 and 7. You've probably heard this one too, many of you. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due season He'll exalt you. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. So someone that's going through an angry time, been hurt, maybe they're bitter, maybe they're struggling with fighting. The Bible says that if they will humble themselves and follow the Lord under His mighty hand, not what they want to do, but under His sovereign hand, He will lift them up. That promise has promoted people being changed in life after life because of the promises of God. So let's do a review. If you're an encourager, what are some of the P's of an encourager? They're present, right? If you've got one, just throw it out there. They're prayerful. Yeah. They're giving what? A positive perspective through the promises of God. And so that they will persevere in a temptation or a trial. They will be comforted in their trial, and they will persevere and resist temptation in that. So I want to tell you, that is what the foundation of a church that's helping people change should be, is it's being encouragers to one another in those ways. Now, evaluate yourself. When's the last time you received that kind of encouragement? Can you think of it? When's the last time you opened the Bible and you received an encouragement from the Holy Spirit that caused you to persevere, that caused you to produce fruit in a trial, that gave a promise to you, and it resulted in comfort and strength? You knew He was with you. You knew it was going to be good in the end and to wait for His good. When did you last time? Now, let me ask you a more important question. When's the last time you gave that to somebody else? When's the last time you gave that as a gift? Well, those of you who are thinking through how to help each other and how to be a part of what God is doing in this church and other churches and biblical counseling, encouragers are needed. You may never counsel, but you can always encourage. And what I find in my ministry at Charleston is that I have encouragers. And what encouragers do is they assist me in reaching more people than I could reach by myself. Because here's how it looks. Here's how it looks. They come in, they sit down, and here's someone that's come in maybe afraid, anxious. They're frayed, right? And they're sitting there, and I'm, as a lead counselor, trying to disciple them with some intensive things maybe they're going through, and an encourager is right there with me, praying, present, positive in their out in their look at what God can do, helping promote promises. What they'll do through the week is they'll make a phone call to the person I'm counseling. And as a result, that person is helped more than me by myself. And what happens as a result of that is it's doubling our impact. Because then after they're an encourager for a time, they may become the next step up there, which is a coach. Now, what is a coach? A coach is someone who's helping not just give hope, but develop habits. So they will actually lead half the time in the counseling sessions that I do. So they've been an encourager, and now if they feel that God has called them to it and they evidence the calling, they step up and say, you know what, that gentleman that's struggling with a sad or mad or bad or frad, I've watched you counsel. I think I can every other week meet with them. That allows the lead counselor or your pastor or someone that's called to lead in the ministry of discipleship intensive to do more. I want to give you a vision for this because it's so important that we step up into whatever we're called to. And then once we step up, to be prepared that God may call you to more. Now, right now, some of you have 17 children, right? Okay. So you can only step up so much, right? But you can still give some encouragement. Maybe you can encourage those who have 17 children, right? Parenting is so important. Marriage is so important in this level of coaching, helping, communication, financial management, all these things that the Lord wants to help those people around with. If tonight we knew that the needs that were around us right now, there are needs even in this church tonight that you don't even know of, but the Spirit knows. And He's called you to join Him in His work of encouraging those around us to grow in Christ, to persevere in trial. And that's why the Spirit of God has equipped you that way. But as you step up, no matter where you're at, you might find that eventually some of your responsibilities are lessened and you can then become more used by God in other ways. But be faithful with what you have right now you can do, with what the responsibility is and what you have time to do. Now, this verse, the verse that we see here on the top is 1 Thessalonians 5:14 that says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and be patient with them all." So to encourage, admonish or counsel the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. I see three roles emerging from there. The encouragers are encouraging those who are under pressure to persevere. They're being present. They're helping them accomplish that. The helpers are coming in and they're coaching them to, they're deficient in some resource. They don't know how to have a quiet time. They don't know how to meditate. And the coach is coming in and helping them promote that growth in their life. But then you have the admonish part. The admonish the unruly or counsel the unruly, people that are stuck. Have you ever been stuck in your Christian life? Nah, not me. Maybe you got sick. Maybe you hit something that was a really big issue in your life. I remember I was struggling with illness when I was 23, and it's been 32 years that I've had the illness, and it's not gone away completely, but it's better. But I got stuck. I found myself having panic attacks. I found myself having depression or symptoms thereof. I found myself struggling and not wanting to go on, frustrated at it all. And a brother in Christ came along, and as a lead counselor, as someone who is going to intensively teach me how to follow Jesus through those times of frad, those times of sad, he taught me how to hide the word in my heart. He walked me through the scripture that helped me. And that's what a lead counselor does. And that's what counsel the unruly, which doesn't necessarily always mean in the context of counseling that they're just the worst rebel in the world, but sometimes they get stuck and they resist God's leading in an issue because life is hard in that moment. So I want you to think about those three roles as we think about this is called a step-up strategy. Because what you do is you step up to an encourager. You step up to a coach. You step up to a lead counselor. And as you do, you begin to see what God can do through that effort you're making. So we have 20 counselors who counsel for us in Charleston, biblically. And what happens there is that they came through the training, and I saw that the churches that they were in really weren't using their training. And I said, well, this is not going to work. We got to do something about that. So I said, why don't you step up and join me in a counseling session that I'm counseling? And after a number of times, maybe your church will say you're able to counsel. But let's start you off just as an encourager. So they would step in to that ministry, and they would sit there, and we'd be talking. And after about 3 or 4 weeks, if I knew that they were mature and that church backed them up in their ministry and what they in terms of who they were, and they'd gone through training, I would step out of the room and cause them to step up. Now, they laugh about that today because they said, man, that really felt threatening. I said, yeah, but you had the ability. You just needed the opportunity. So that's what this training is all about, and some of you are taking this training. Some of you, how many are here are into some kind of biblical counseling training right now? Yeah, okay, so we got some. So the step-up strategy tries to take you where you're at, because not everybody is a lead counselor that comes in through biblical counseling training. But everybody is an encourager, and almost everybody can be a coach in that. I want to share with you something that is important as we think about change. And I want to share with you as we go forward with this. This is a verse that has become the second most important verse of teaching people how to counsel. And that's why I want to share it tonight in light of even being an encourager. You can use this passage. This is an important thought about change. I want to ask the question as I read this passage of Scripture. We all with unveiled face, it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. What glory do you live for? I want you to think about that. What glory do you live for? What's the ultimate? This is the ultimate question. I desire and do good based on what I believe is most glorious. Think about that. What I believe is most valuable, worthy, and glorious, I do. You're here tonight because you think tonight it's more valuable to be here than to be at home watching something on TV or doing something or even taking a nap this afternoon or this evening, right? You're here because you believe this is valuable. We're motivated by glory in that sense. What is valuable? The toys that you play with at age 6. How many of you kids played with a toy today? I know you don't call them toys always. Maybe, okay, you raise your hand. What toy did you play with today? What was it? Your dress-ups. I don't know what that is, but you did it because you enjoy it, right? Why didn't you play with Barbie dolls? I'm kidding you, of course. Because he didn't find that glorious, did he? Of course not. Nerf guns. Now, those are glorious. I like that. But what toy we choose at six is the toy we choose because we find it glorious. And I'm going to tell you, when we get 55, that's how old I am. I know I look a lot younger than that. But when we get 55, the things we choose to do with our time, we do them because we find and believe that they're worth it and glorious. Now, that may say, well, don't people sometimes do things worthless? Yes, that's called deception. We do things with our time and with our life that is worthless or is worth less, right, than the glories that God has for us. And I'm speaking to those who I believe are alive in the Spirit, many of you, so you understand what I'm saying when I say that God is glorious, that He has a glory to share with you that's even, believe it or not, above Nerf guns one day. As glorious as it is, there is nothing more glorious than sharing in the glory of God. What do I mean by that? Like sharing His credit? No, I don't mean that. Sharing in His nature. Sharing in the fruits of the Spirit. Can any of you kids quote the fruits of the Spirit for me? Oh, here. I haven't heard from you. What's your name? Jody. Jody, what are the fruits of the Spirit? These are the glories of God that He shares with us. Okay, listen to Him that way. This is what God owns perfectly, and He shares them with us. What are they? Yes. And Jody, sharing in those glories, there's nothing more worthy and valuable in life. My wife will tell you, when I share in those glories, I'm a valuable husband. Will you say that? Of course. And I share with those glories all the time, don't I? My brother, but let me just take you back to this verse, first for tell about my brother. Do you see how this verse says, by beholding the glories of the Lord, like love, joy, peace, patience, all those things? What's happening here? We're transforming into those glories. Do you get that? When's the last time the Holy Spirit encouraged you and said, isn't it wonderful that God loves you? When is the last time? Do you cultivate that? Because if you do, then you can go love enemies with that kind of love. But you cannot without that kind of love being communicated to you. How often do you behold the glory of His love or the glory of His patience or the glory of His faithfulness, right? You will share in that to the degree you behold that. That's what this verse is saying. Now, my brother, cocaine, drug addiction, 35 or so years. He just, in the last 3 years, was freed from it. Isn't that amazing? 35 years. How did that happen? Well, some would say that he had a behavioral habit change. And I would say amen to that. He has had a behavioral habit change. In fact, right now, this night, he's probably leading a group of about 8 guys to go to a church. They're going to have fellowship at that church. Then they're going to go stay with him at his house because he ministers to about several guys. I don't know how many he's got now. Out of his own freedom, he now spends his time loving people instead of loving himself. His behavior's changed. So he has had a behavior change. Some would say, well, he's had thought change. Yeah, he has had cognitive thought change. He's thinking a lot of more positive things. Some would say he's had desire change. And he has had desire change. But it's deeper than that. You know why he has thought change, behavior change, desire change? Because he has seen something in the Lord that has driven him to transform. He believes God now in a way that he sees the glory of God, the value of God. Now, secular counselors who have tried to help people like that, they will use this idea. They just don't call it glory change. I'm going to call it glory change, or we could call it doxological change. You're changing who or what you believe is glorious. Nerf guns later, right? But in the most bigger part is the glory of God. So counselors will use this method, but they don't call it this. This verse gives it. Here's how they do it. What do you think would motivate an addict or someone who's struggling, enslaved to drugs, to stop? You could say, well, I know it'll change them. if they think about the value of their son, their children, the glory of being a dad to a child, they see it, they behold it, they like it. But does it change them always? No, it doesn't always change them. Or the glory of helping in your vocation. You don't want to waste your gifts and skills and your body, your health. The glory of health, the glory of parenthood, the glory of vocation. All those are glories indeed that God has given us, and He's given them to us, and He's surrounded us in those things, and they should make up part of our motivation, absolutely. But until the central motivation is I want to share in the fruits of the Spirit, I want to share in the most valuable things. I want to be like Jesus. That is the glory that changes my brother when he saw it. He went to a place that I counseled at in the past, and it's a place that gives you 13 weeks, no charge, and you come in and they do devotions, and they spend time in the Word, they do biblical counseling. And he said he was there about 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, and he said, I'm just going to last that long and then I'm leaving. And he said about that second or third week, the Holy Spirit began to open his eyes. When the Holy Spirit begins to open your eyes, it's transcendent. You go beyond any counselor now. And what's he going to open your eyes to? What would the Spirit open your eyes to? The value of being a father? Okay, that's part of it. The value of being an electrician, which he is, and a very good one. The value of your health? Yeah. How about the value of sharing in the humility and purposes of Jesus Christ? He wants to share with Jesus. Now, this is what this verse is saying. So I wanted you to see this verse that all of you have experienced, if you're a Christian, in part, this change that's possible through the beholding of His glory, the glories of the Lord. Now, I just want to take you through quickly, in light of this verse, a few things. Okay, I'm not going to do all of this, but there's a cause and effect relationship. I just want you to identify that between beholding and transforming. We all with unveiled face, beholding, that's the active verb of that passage. We're beholding. I can go back to that and show you. We're beholding. We are actively beholding. We're seeking to do that more and more. You can tell what you value by how much you think about something. Did you know that? How much do you think about Nerf guns? A lot. Do you see that? He's got the glory of Nerf guns, really. But you're going to continue to develop more and more glories of God in your life as you get older. But it's okay, right? How often do you think about the value of God and Jesus? Setting that before you. We, last night, were staying at a bed and breakfast. You know, what's the name of it, hon? It's Clover. Clover. Yeah, Clover. I don't know if you guys know. Am I right? That's the name. And we were enjoying the sunset last night. Did you know that someone that doesn't believe that God created the world can't look at the sunset and say, wow, God? They don't experience that. Something further. Did you know someone that believes in evolution can't look at the birds and say, if God feeds those and I'm His child, He'll take care of me. Boy, they miss out on it, don't they? They may see the same thing we see, but they don't see the same thing we see. We see the glory. What do they see, right? Random happenings, right? An amazing thing that doesn't have an author. So when you think about the glories of God, the Lord has given us, how often we think, and when we spend time looking at creation, Psalm 19 says that the earth is pouring forth speech. It's telling of the glories of God. That's so incredible. We can walk around and fill our minds with glories just by walking around, looking at birds, looking at plants, looking at sunsets. We can fill our minds with the glories of God by looking at the Scripture, by meditating on it. We can look at the glories of God by talking with one another. All these things, there's a cause and effect, and the active thing we do is beholding, and the effect of beholding, according to this verse, is we become like that. Our emotions conform to what we behold, our actions, our desires. So we observe the cause and effect relationship here of this verse. And John Owen, one of the Puritans, He says this, he says, do you find any decays of grace prevailing? Deadness, coldness, lukewarmness, spiritual stupidity. That's a good word, huh? Senselessness coming on us. Do we find an unreadiness to exercise grace in its proper seasons? Would we have our souls recovered from these dangerous diseases? Let us assure ourselves there's no better way for us and our deliverance. Yes, no other way. No other way alone. Except what? Obtaining a fresh view of the glory of Christ by faith. Boy, that seems so foreign, doesn't it? In the middle of your sadness. Oh, I just need to get a picture of Jesus out and stare at it, right? Is that what it is? Oh, wow, I feel better already. That's not what it is, right? I just need to get I'm mad. What do I need to do? No, just look at that Bible verse about Jesus wept, you know? what do we do? How do we do this thing? But I want to say, even though we may not know exactly how to do it, let's not throw away the theory, which is really truth. This is a truth that you and I have the potential to transform beyond our wildest imaginations through beholding in Jesus what we need to be more of. That's why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, consider him who endured such hostility. Consider him, behold him, that you might not grow weary and lose heart. I hate to keep going back to Nerf guns, but I like the parallel here. I bet you if your Nerf gun broke, you could be tempted to get sad, mad, or bad. Not you, of course, but someone like you. But I bet you'd be willing to sacrifice a lot to regain that Nerf gun, right? And so when, yeah, go ahead. What did he say? Oh, you have three. So if one breaks, you've got a backup, and you got a backup to a backup. That's good. Well, you know, you're set, man. You're set for a while. I want to be an opportunist. We ought to be set in our own Christian lives. I mean, the truth is that we ought to have a backup to a backup to a backup where I meditate on this glory of God, I meditate on that glory of God, and if that doesn't work, I get a third glory of God because sometimes sin is very stubborn, right? But we'd be willing to sacrifice to spend time with the Nerf gun, right? We must spend time with Jesus, beholding him. We must look for him everywhere. And in terms of what we see, he's the creator. He's the redeemer. He gave me my wife. He gave me my children. Don't just feel happy about having things. Be thankful for having things. That's how you behold his. He's got the glory of giving all that. You see how it just overflows in our life. And we want to give that to other people as an encourager, as a coach, as a counselor. So I want to talk to you about a four-year-old for a minute. This four-year-old was afraid. She was scared. She came in and she said, I don't want to leave my mom and dad. Actually, she wasn't seven. This was a seven-year-old. I'm sorry. Seven-year-old. I got that wrong. Seven-year-old. She came in. She wouldn't want to leave her mom and dad. She was what they call maybe separation anxiety. She would get mad, though, if you tried to make her go to school. It wasn't just Frad. The Frad turned to mad when you tried to get her away from being with her parents. And I said, why are you? What's the worst that could happen? So let me just give you this little thought. The first question to ask someone who's afraid, in my counseling and my helping people get to answers, one of the best ones is say, what's the worst that could happen? So I looked at her and what's so bad about that and what's the worst that could happen? I asked her a question. What's so bad about being separated from your parents? Well, I'm afraid that they might get hurt. Okay, that's bad, and I'm not minimizing that, but what's so bad about them getting hurt? I'm afraid they might get sick. Okay, what's so bad about them getting sick? This was during COVID. Well, they might die. And what's so bad about them dying? Now, I'm not minimizing that death is bad, but what is? And she looked at me, and she kind of smiled at first. She thought, well, I guess they go to heaven. But so what's so bad about that is that I don't get to be with them, and I'm alone. Okay. And now let me ask you the second question. What is the chances of that happening? How likely is it that if you leave your parents, that act of leaving your parents will result in them dying? Are you able to save them or something? Just give me some, you know, how did you get there? And we're just talking through that. The Bible says that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. We're dealing with a sound mind here now at this second question. What's the possibility of what you fear happening? Do you know we're in Kansas, Dorothy? I'm just kidding, but you know we're in Kansas, right? Sorry, people probably say that all the time. I'm from the low country, get by me here. But the idea is this. What is so, if there was a twister, a tornado that came through here, we would be afraid if we thought it was imminent, right? We'd be like, okay, we need to, not afraid in a sinful way, we just say, what do we need to do? But if there were no twister, but we were afraid all the time of a twister, that's when you're losing touch with what? Reality, right? And our fears tend to cause us to lose touch with what is percentage-wise possible. It just goes haywire. We lose sound mind, lose self-discipline. So I asked her, what's the possibility? And she said, I don't know. And I said, well, let's ask your mom. And her mom said, well, and she couldn't come to where I said, let me ask you this. Do you think it's for sure going to happen? She looked at her mom. Do you think it's likely to happen? She looked at her mom. Do you think it's very, very unlikely that mom and dad will die from COVID? Looked at mom. Mom said, yeah, it's not likely. And then she said, but, and here was the hard thing. She said, but grandma died from COVID. So now we had a real live case, and so it incited her fear that if this happened to grandma, she was comparing apples to oranges here. She wasn't thinking reality. She wasn't sound mind, right? Third question is most important, and it opens up what we're talking about here with the glories of the Lord. The third question I ask someone who's struggling in fear, I say this. I say, who's in charge of those chances? Who's in charge of the chances of that happening? Lamentations 3:37 says, who can speak and have it happen unless the Lord Almighty decreed it? Verse 34 goes on, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and bad, COVID and non-COVID, right? Death and life go forth the mouth of the Most High. And so I looked at her and I said, is He a sovereign king? Is your God king over COVID? Yes. Okay, good. Is your God a good father? Is He your father? So He's your king and your father, two glories of the Lord that I'm helping her what? Behold. So that she'll what? Replace fear with faith and do what she's called to do. And so here's what I asked another boy who was struggling with fear of someone breaking in and hurting them. I asked him, I said, I want you to, like this gal, go home, pick four pictures of God. And I give him a list of pictures in an assignment I have for him called Behold Your God, which you can have access to. Behold Your God. I said, pick four of these. And I want you to draw a picture and memorize the verse. So here's the pictures that they drew of those, if I can get them here. How many of you can guess what this is a verse of? A cat's trying to get a bird. This comes out of Matthew 6. Not a sparrow what? Falls without your father. So what is she doing here? She's beholding the glory of her God, her father's care for her, and her father, her king's care for her, and helping her think about it, behold it, so that she can be transformed by that. Here's the other thing. Here's her next picture. That's a picture of an angel. This says, the angel of the Lord, what? Encamps around those who fear Him to rescue them. So she was thinking on these glories. Here's another picture. He who watches over Israel neither what? Sleeps or slumbers. Did you know God never sleeps? That's a glory. If I don't sleep, I get in trouble. Do you? Yeah. I get in trouble in more ways than just my wife, right? I get in trouble with my body, my health, as we take care of each other. This is pictures. Why am I having this child do that? I am applying 2 Corinthians 3:18 specifically to her need. I am trying to take the Word of God and say, how do we do this? So here's one more picture. He's a sovereign king. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, this little girl stands awake in vain trying to protect people from COVID. It's vain for you to rise up early and retire late and eat the bread of painful labors. For He gives to His beloved while they sleep. So you can sleep tonight. And do you know when you sleep tonight, God does more work in restoring your body than when you're awake. You have to sleep. That's when God does His best work of restoring your body. It's a parallel to our lives. When we depend on Him, He does more work through us than when we just work for Him. All this is the glories of the Lord at calling us to deeper change and deeper expression of growth. Here's another example of glory change, if you will. A transformed abuser. He was a guy that had crossed the line with his wife and with his child, and he wasn't being respected also. So it wasn't just like it was easy. It was hard. There were things going on in the dynamics of the relationship, but it was inexcusable, of course. But what did we do in that case? What did I help him see in that case? Well, you can see right off the bat here, I said, what do you think you need most? I asked him that. And he might have said, I need circumstance change. I need to be respected. I need to be listened to when I say it's time to go to bed and the child doesn't go to bed, because that's when I get upset, when they don't go to bed, right? Or I need to be respected when I say we don't have the money to spend on it and we shouldn't spend it, and they do spend it anyway. Do you need that most of all? Not if God is God. God can take care of money and sleep and all that stuff. He's looking to change you. And so I said to him, here's what I need most of all when I feel disrespected. I need to view the glory of Christ's humility. And he might sit there and scratch his head, how does that work? And I said, well, let me turn to Philippians 2. And some of you maybe have studied through Philippians 2, but this is what we think is a hymn in the New Testament church. We don't know for sure, but if it is a hymn in the New Testament church, it's a song about humility. I was always wondering, why don't we have a song about humility more in our hymnals and in our songs, right? We need to sing about it. It is one of the greatest glories of Jesus Christ, the fact that He is humble. Can you imagine if He wasn't humble? He wouldn't be on the cross. Well, here's humility defined, Philippians chapter 2. It says this, He stepped off His throne. So an abuser has to say, you know what? I'm going to step off my throne. I am no longer the king of the house. Here I go. What are you? I'm going to lay down my rights to be treated like I want to be treated. Oh man, how humble are you going to go? Well, Jesus went deeper. He who is the very nature of God did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. And He took on the form of a servant, and He became obedient to the point of what? Death. I'll die before I disrespect my family. You can spend all the money you want. You cannot go to bed. I'm going to work on how getting you to bed, but I will not. And that's how this guy got. His heart got affected by the beauty and the glory of Christ's humility. It's such a superior way to change people. And you can be doing that with people, but you have to experience it yourself. You have to behold the glory that you get others to behold. You know that? It's got to affect you. I bet you're a good advertisement for Nerf gun people if they wanted to get you out there on a TV. Because he can behold the glory of Nerf guns. You behold the glory of the Lord's humility. And then I deepened his understanding of that by saying, not only is the humility of Christ a motive to change you, but I also want to help you behold this glory, and that's that God is a righteous judge. He does not like it when the strong take advantage of the weak. He hates it because He is the strongest and He does not do that. And so these are different. This is a meditation sheet on God as a righteous judge. He's truth. He's righteous. He's full of wrath. He's daily angry. Psalm 7:11. Vengeance is His. He's a consuming fire. He's a just judge. He disciplines those He loves. Let me stop there for a minute. He condemns those that He doesn't love as a father loves a son, but He disciplines those He loves. So this is God's righteousness coming out on a child He loves. If you're going to abuse somebody, He's going to discipline you, not because He hates you, because He loves you and He wants you to share in the best. So here, this is a meditation sheet. I've got four of these made up, and I wanted to take you through some of these things as we wrap up here. I want to give you a few more quick things here. Hold on just a second. I want you to observe the key people in this verse. The key people in this verse, and this is where we'll end, are the unveiled, right? What in the world is that all about? Well, if you look at the story of Moses, when he received the Ten Commandments, what was his big request? Show me your glory. Don't just show me your commands. Show me your what? Glory. And God did show him his glory, but he didn't show him his face. He showed him the backside of his face, and he sheltered him in the cleft of the rock, so to speak. He walked by him. And after he saw the glory of God, the worth and value of God on display there at that moment, his face shone so bright that when he would talk to people, they'd have to put a veil over it because they would say, oh, we're fearful of that. So the reflected view of the backside of the glory of God caused fear in people. But when God passed by, he said he was a God of loving kindness. It's amazing how God's loving kindness can look so bright on a face and not be accepted. But I want you to think about the glory of that unveiled. The veil is there and it blinds people. And when you're helping people change, they're either veiled to the glory of God or they're, as this verse would say, unveiled. And that unveiling experience begins when they see the glory of Christ and repent of their sin. The Holy Spirit shines in their hearts and shows them they need to change. And that beginning regeneration is the first light of glory. That little girl that changed, that I showed her the glories of her God, and that abuser that changed because I showed the glories of the humility of Jesus and the righteousness of his God, he had already the beginning of that glory called regeneration. And the renewing and the growth of that is the rest of our life. We're growing in greater, greater awareness of the knowledge of the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And as a result, we're changing more. More and more change is happening in our life. The unveiled can see more of the glory of God and respond to it. Did you know that the demons, Satan, believes in God but is not affected by it? He knows the glory of God, but he really believes that he is more worthy than God. And that if we're in the kingdom of darkness, we are veiled. We are just like that. We look at a sunset and don't see the glory. We look at the cross and don't see the glory. We look at the word and don't hear the glory. We come to church and don't respond to the glory that's there. We don't get affected by it. But if we're unveiled, we are affected. Now, there's a second person. This is the last thing in this verse. Who's the second person that this verse speaks of? Not just the unveiled. What's the very last verse say? The last two words, the Spirit. I want us to make much of this because sometimes we think that we follow a formula, a method, even beholding the glory of God, but we may not be affected by it. I may not trust God just because I believe he's trustworthy. But the Spirit of God has to open our eyes. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have grown anything in your life, like in the ground? Like, any growers? Yeah. Okay, all of you are a little bit out of touch with reality because you really don't grow anything, do you? Am I right about that? What do you do? You seed and water and make sure that it's not shaded too much from the sun of the glory of the sun, right? That's what you're faithful. You're careful with the seed, right? But the Holy Spirit is the one that makes it live. I want you to think about that. You can behold the glory of God accurately, but not be affected by it unless you're dependent on the Spirit for that. So this is the closing slide. These three prayers, if you're going to make the meditation on Christ's glory effective in your encouraging, in your coaching, in your counseling, in your own life, if you're going to do that, you have to add to it prayer. Prayer before, prayer in, prayer after. What kind of prayer? I want you to think about all the prayers you've ever prayed in your life, okay? Now I lay me down to sleep. What's the prayers you pray, right? Lord, help me get healthy. Lord, help so-and-so not die of cancer or COVID. Lord, help us have provisions. Lead us, guide us, help us to parent our children. All those things are good, good prayers. They're okay. They're necessary. But what's the pinnacle prayer? It has to do with this passage. What did Moses say? Show me your what? Show me your glory. Because if you don't, I will live for the value of something lesser, a lesser glory, right? Which could be glorious, but we must have the most glorious, the biggest one in our mind, or we're going to love things too much, or be sad, mad, bad, frad too much when we lose it, or it's threatened, or it's taken away. How about David's prayer? David's a man after God's own heart. So when he says, one thing I have asked, you perk up. Wait, now, this is a guy that's a man after God. What's the one thing, if I want to be a man after God's own heart, I need to ask? Deliver me from these circumstances? Change my behavior? Change my thoughts? All those can be okay and good. In fact, behavior is good. Change my desires? Good. That's good. Oh, bigger than that, though. David said, the one thing I ask, the one thing I seek, Psalm 27:4, that I should dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of God or the attractiveness of God. Without that, you're going to be a worshiper attracted to many other glories that God has created. And some are no glories at all, but like cocaine, but the things that God has made that are glorious, you're going to be attracted to them, and it will cause you to be mad, sad, bad, frat, and not grow up in Christ. Pray the big prayers. Because if you, by the glory, by the Spirit's power, behold the glory of Christ, you'll be transformed into that image. The prayers of Paul is the last one I'll give you. Book of Ephesians. His first prayer is, I pray that you may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge to know Him better in the knowledge of Jesus. Second prayer is that I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope, the riches, and the power that's at work in those who believe. And then his last prayer in Ephesians 3, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power, that you may comprehend with all the other saints the height, depth, breadth, and of the love of Christ, that you may be filled up to the fullness. These are your big prayers. So I hope that you, as you looked at this verse tonight and you thought about your role in biblical growth in other people's lives, encouraging, coaching, that you can do a simple thing here and begin to be equipped just by, as you leave here tonight, look for God's glories. As you read your Bible, look for the glories of God. Connect them with your struggle of being sad. Doesn't mean you're not sad about things, but your struggle to not let it control you, to not have joy. Connect the glories of God to your struggle to be mad, frad. That's where I wanted to end us tonight. And what's really cool is that once this life is over and we persevere by beholding and keeping our eyes upon Christ and we progressively change into His image, then the end comes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, it's not yet appeared what we shall be. But when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Not in reflection, but fully. Do you see how God uses the becoming by beholding even at the last moment in our life when we get to see Jesus? Perfection is arrived at because we perfectly know Him. I guarantee that this method that God has given us, this truth, changes lives more than any other thing. Learn to behold, learn to meditate, learn to help others think on Christ as you help them. So, Josh, I don't know what you want to do at this point, but we can...
Let's just... If there are like three or four questions, we can do that. And think through your question. Because you can come ask individual ones afterwards. Yeah. If there's something helpful for the whole group, just to clarify something that was said, or maybe get more understanding of something that was commented on very little, anything like that, just raise your hand and I can come to you.
two-part question that might help someone that's a little bit fearful to begin the process.
Yeah.
Number one, we've operated tonight under the basic presupposition that everybody's a believer.
Yeah.
And that may not be the case, and how you would begin that process if somebody had come to you for counseling. And secondly, there's a tendency for people to punt the ball and go to a psychologist.
Yeah.
And how you would answer that rather than sending them on.
Yeah. Good questions. So first of all, fearful of, you know, just a little apprehension of diving into counseling because it can be overwhelming. And what if you meet, counsel someone not a believer? That's your first question, right? Case in point, a gentleman, 18-year-old, struggling with anxiety right now, and social anxiety is what it's been labeled. He won't leave the house many times. He's very quiet. He's not a believer. So, do we give him the four gospels, four laws of spiritual laws, and say, once you do that, we'll be ready to help you? Jesus connects his glories with the needs in order to give wisdom for salvation. And so here's how I have done with this gentleman, and I try to think, what is it that they don't know about God that after I get to know them, after they know a little bit about my approach and know that I want to use God's word to help you, and I've seen a lot of people helped. I hope you're going to be one of those. And they get to know, I understand his situation. I identify with him. I try to think, Lord, if he knew about you what some of the things I know, he wouldn't be where he's at. And I connect that then to his need for Christ. And here's the story. I went up to his numbers. Remember Numbers, where you have 12 spies going into the land. And 10 of those gave a bad report. There were giants in the land. And so I look at him, I say, do you ever feel that way? So I help him to identify with what's there in the text. Those 10 spies felt like there were giants in the land. You ever feel that way with your anxiety? Oh, yeah. There were two of those guys, though. Caleb and Joshua were their names. Look what they said. They said, the Lord is with us. Don't rebel. Let's go in and do what God's called us to do, basically. God has called you to do some things in your life because he makes us all on purpose. And we get fearful and we don't want to fulfill what God's called us to do. Joshua and Caleb did it. The 10 didn't. But look what it says there, the Lord is with us. Do you feel and believe the Lord is with you? And if he said yes, I would say why? Because I want to get to the gospel. If he says no, I'll tell him how. And we'll talk through that. So the Lord can use four sessions, believe it or not, to bring a person to salvation by giving them the wisdom in light of the glories of God. This is who God is, and it fits with your need. I had another husband who was not a believer that I was counseling, and he was an ex-Marine. He was not strong, big-looking, but he was very hard. And his wife was coming in for counseling who was a believer. So I counseled him alone for a session, and I said, let me tell you what I'm trying to do with your wife, just to explain how I'm trying to help her. When you look at the cross, what do you see? I just jumped into that. I said, because what I've been able to do is when people see the cross and they understand it, it helps them in their conflicts. Because there we see the humility of Jesus. What do you see? And he said, I don't believe that. What religion, what denomination, what were you? He said, I'm Catholic, but I don't believe it. I'm Buddhist now or something like that. I said, well, your wife, I'm helping her see on the cross the humility of Christ who laid his life down for her so that she will treat you more humble like he does. Would that help your marriage? Yeah. Okay, that's good. But, you know, you have that antenna up. What's this guy really after? And I said, so would that help you? And he looked at me and said, how old are you? Now, that's when I waited. I was younger, and I probably didn't look very seasoned, shall we say. So he asked me, so we would move from the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of the story of that as it relates to him in a tasteful way. So don't be afraid of those things, but don't be irrelevant with the glories of God. Oh, they're all over the place, you know. God demonstrates himself everywhere. And we can use those to show him at least how it changes a person. And if it makes sense, at least on that level, they get closer to understanding the wisdom of salvation. That's what I've seen. Now, the second question was about temptation. Yeah, psychologist. And yeah, I don't know if you mean in that, like you're counseling and the other person, they just say, I'm going to counsel also with a secular counselor while I counsel with you, or, you know, those things. Yeah. Oh, I see. Yeah. Yeah, I haven't had a lot of that happen, but I do have people that come in that are psychologized because we have it in us. We think the answers are in psychology. And if you have been trained in biblical counseling, they will tend to think that you are operating from the same venue. But what's going to be distinct about yours is certainly you're going to reflect the glories of God in that counseling. But you're also going to give them assignments or hope work that keeps them focused on why you're there. And I was just talking with someone today who said, you know, when you have someone who's not willing to do work, what do? And I said, first of all, you recognize that is what happens in our day, is they're coming just for catharsis. They're coming for, you know, some kind of encouragement, therapy, just to feel good. And you're not wanting them to feel good, but you know they have to sow to please the Spirit if they're going to reap. And I said, so what you do in those cases is if they haven't meditated on God and the things you've told them to do, take them on a prayer walk, a worship walk, instead of sitting in a room. So you know what? Come on, I'm going to show you how I do this because I want you to mirror this. I want you to, you're discipling them, right? Disciples are doing while they're learning, not just sitting. So Jesus, when he does that talk in Matthew 6 about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field being clothed better than Solomon, he was walking, obviously. He was outdoors, you know. And so I like to encourage counselors to take their counselees on a walk that's praying the glories of God, that's memorizing Scripture, that's interacting with the needs of their life. Let them hear how we do this thing called communion with God, right? Because this is critical. We can counsel all we want in a room, but unless they're doing that, what are we really changing, right? And so I think we quickly help them to see that as we're just doing, that it's very different. And that's what I've seen people say is they came in expecting A and they got B and they never knew how relevant God could be and helpful in their needs. So don't be afraid of that, but it's going to happen. But give them what you've got, you know. Your solutions transcend knowledge, the peace that passes what? Understanding. But it can be qualified. You can see it in action. You can know when someone has experienced the peace of God. You know how to help them behold things that get there. But the help from God transcends psychology. And if you're in that dependency mode and using his word and walking them out with them and they're a live wire, they will see things that will solve their need for psychology. You know, they will see the deeper issue of needing to know God. So that's just some thoughts.
Maybe one more.
You spoke a little bit of your own experience with physical weakness. Can you speak a little bit to when there's a physical component to the sad, mad, bad, Brad, maybe even from your experience of like panic attacks, how you can, join the physical side with the living in a fallen body side?
Yeah, we've got an article called Three Needs When Considering Medication. Three needs when considering it. And the spiritual needs of a person, you know, that's what we've been talking about tonight. You have a need to behold the glory of the Lord when you're provoked by a deficiency in life. You have to see it. You have to consider it. Or your spiritual needs aren't being met. And so it's like an engine not running and you have to push the car now. You know, we've got a lot of medications that can help you push a car. And it's not always sin to get medications to help you in your physical need. But start, at least give a sufficient time to meeting your need to know and meditate on God and connect with the fear you feel, the anger you feel. You've got to get that fellowship around that. But here's the second need. It's you have nutritional needs or physical needs. Okay, you got spiritual needs, you got physical needs. I haven't gone into medication yet. I just said physical. How many in America do you think sleep enough, exercise enough, get enough water, right? Eat right. Okay, so let's do some work on that as well. Let's be holistic, as we shall say. Shall we not say holistic instead of miss that one? Now, anxiety can keep you from sleeping, so that could be part of what's going on. But I'm just saying you want to cover these data points, spiritual, physical, and you want to do some work in that. Then there's medical needs. Medical needs can be things like that are quantifiable, like thyroid, right? You have a thyroid issue. My wife struggled with hypothyroid and hyper. It kind of went both ways sometimes. Or you took medication. The thyroid medicine made you too active. But I know your thyroid can cause things. There are other things that can cause things. Medications themselves can cause anxiety, right? But then you have the fourth thing, and that is the psychotropic. The depression medicine. That's a different category than just your normal medicine. Okay, it's trying to help you work through something with changing the way your brain processes information, the way your moods are. It tries to elevate certain things, tries to keep your serotonin reuptaking in the proper way. And so here's what I'll say in the end for all of that. You want to approach the three needs, first of all, and say there could be spiritual needs not being addressed. There could be physical needs that are primarily at work here that's hurting this person. There could be medical needs before you just jump in or as you're thinking about the other stuff, the other kinds of approaches. My own experience has been that my malnourishment, what happened is I got a problem with my... They called it eventually leaky gut, candida, adrenal fatigue, and something else I can't think of. But all these things hit me at 23, and I went home and did what they said, and it didn't help. I still was in that. And I've gotten better over the years, but nutritional became big for me. I had a doctor who wanted to put me on psychotropics, but the reality was I didn't want to do that. I could have done it. It wouldn't have been sin to necessarily do it, right? But I chose not to. And eventually I got to a doctor who said, you know what? I think you're struggling with depression because your mom died of cancer. You had to take care of your two younger children, sisters, and you had a taxing time traveling. I traveled with Life Action Ministries, Nancy Lita Moss, part of that. And so that was the time a lot of stuff was going on, and your body just bottomed out. You got some kind of flu bug that all just hit you, and you got depressed because some of us are prone to anxiety, prone to depression, prone to anger, just based on some of our gifts. Doesn't mean we have to do it. But here's the thing. So I got to this doctor and he said, I said, what would you do if that was the case? And he looked at me and he said, well, I wouldn't give you Prozac or any of the other things. I'd give you serotonin to put under your tongue, and we would try to nourish your brain. We wouldn't try to control it with a psychotropic. We would try to nourish it. And if it works, we would know we have something happening. Well, I did something like that. I started taking 5-HTP, which is, I can't think of the name of the other name of it, but L-tryptophan. Which is a precursor to serotonin, which is what Prozac tries to do. I know there's a lot of stuff coming out here. But so I started taking that. My migraines went away. I started smiling a little bit. It felt a little bit better. But that wasn't the end of it. He said, I'd also give you an amino acid IV. An amino acid IV. So I've had several of these over the years, not often. And so here's what would happen. I would sit down. I can only eat 7 foods, okay? About 7 foods. So I got malnourishment waiting to happen. So I sit down, and I take an IV, and the first time it happened, I'm sitting there kind of, you know, feeling what it might say is normal, my normal operating range. And that IV was going in me, and I felt like a flower perking up. And I had to call my wife. I said, honey, I got to call you. I am smiling right now. I don't understand it. And also, I'm remembering a lot of stuff that I forgot. It's just all coming back to me right now. And it was this amino acid. There's no blood-brain barrier for amino acids, and they just nourish your brain. Your brain operates off these things, right? Nourishment, that's why I'm a big proponent for spiritual needs, physical needs, medical needs. You know, you may need a medical exam for that. But just because a doctor examines you doesn't mean he's gotten to the bottom of it, because not all doctors are the same, right? You got to do your due diligence on that. Anyway, I'm saying a lot, but I hope that helps a little bit. But three needs you want to identify and look into before you just jump into psychotropics. That's all I'll say. Okay?
Yeah. Let me close with some prayer.
Yep.
And thank you for this tonight. You'll be here for a little while.
Yeah, that's right. I'll hang out.
Sure. Come say hello.
Sure.